I read Abigail Schreier's book, Irreversible Damage, on how the trans movement is like corrupting our girls. A comment she made based on several of her interviews that she did, she actually laid the blame for the trans movement affecting girls in particular at the door of feminism because these girls had no reason to want to be a girl. Being a girl was entirely a liability, and there was no value or benefit to being a girl. When you just try to erase all differences and make men and women as same as possible, that's demeaning of women. To say, like, the best you can be is a weak man. Instead of saying, you're actually something entirely different. Yes. You're not a weak man. But if you really are just a weak man, why not take testosterone and be a strong one?
Yeah.
It's the logical progression.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Feminine Glory Podcast. I'm one of your hosts, Lydia Edmonds, and I'm joined by my wonderful co-host, Esther Edmonds.
Hello, everyone.
And we have a very special guest on the podcast today, so let's get right into it.
Alrighty, so on the podcast today, we have Misty Winkler. So Misty Winkler and her husband, Matt, are both second-generation homeschoolers who have homeschooled their five kids in eastern Washington State and now in Moscow, Idaho. They have three graduates, two grandchildren, and over 1,000 books. Misty is an author of Simplified Organization, Learn to Love What Must Be Done, and she also writes and podcasts at Simply Convivial, encouraging women to embrace and enjoy the good work of homemaking. So Misty, welcome.
Thank you so much for having me.
So first off, that is a great number of books.
Yes, it is.
So do you have a couple of favorite authors or just a couple of favorite books in that mix?
Oh, I collect books that sometimes, you know, I want to read them all. I definitely have not read them all, but I always want to. I love Frances Schaeffer and Edith Schaeffer. Mm-hmm. And I like to follow what I've heard George Grant call the bibliographic trail. Like if I'm reading one book and then it mentions another book a couple times, I'm like, ooh, I need to check out that one. So I have all these little trails that I'm hoping someday maybe I'll be able to follow them all.
Well, that is so fun.
I love that. Yeah, that's a really great way to learn because it really does take you on trail. We were just commenting. We were researching some books for some things we were needing some help with. And it was leading us on a very long trail, and we were like, oh my word, I love how books just do that. They lead you on, and you're like, oh, this book leads to another book, and this book leads to another book.
Yes.
And then figuring out how all the different topics are connected, and like,
yes.
Oh, that's how this thing came about because of now this topic, so that's really fun.
Yes. Or you're like, this person borrowed from this person.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that one too.
Mm-hmm.
So you have written a couple of books yourself, one of the first being Convivial Homeschool. So what inspired you to write that book?
It was a book I was talking to my I had a couple friends and they said, you know, you need to write a book. And I'm like, I don't know if I can do that. It's like, I need to write a book that I won't be embarrassed by in 10 years. That's my goal. So I wrote like, write a book that I won't be embarrassed by. And so as I was thinking about the angle to take and what like my contribution could be to talking about homeschooling in a way that like is going to be like public on a shelf for someone who knows how long, you know, and how unconnected to pick up and read. And, you know, being homeschooled myself and then homeschooling my five kids, I've definitely seen how God uses the hard days to do the most work in us. Mm-hmm. And it's so tempting when we are writing or talking or planning our homeschools to assume that if we plan it just right and then execute that plan just right, then everything goes smoothly. And whether or not our life is going smoothly, whether or not there are any math tears today, becomes how we're judging whether or not it was a good day or whether or not we're good at homeschooling. And I've seen a lot of other homeschool moms give up on homeschooling And I mean, there are reasons to choose other options as kids get older, but I also saw just a general level of discouragement because it's easy to assume, especially as women, that if we, if our kids are crying over their math, we must be bad math teachers. Something is terribly wrong and we should like stop. Yeah. And really when we're at home with our kids all the time and we're the ones helping them with their math, they don't have that public face and the kind of social pressures that keep us from, you know, not just bawling at the table, at our kitchen table, the family table, you know, the tears are right there. Yeah. And that is actually, you know, it's something to work through, but it's kind of a sign that real growth is happening. Like you're at the point where meaningful work is being done, even though it's not, you know, happy-go-lucky all the time.
So do you think that maybe the hard days are why certain moms tend to give up or want to go the easier route when it comes to homeschooling?
Yeah, I think especially when homeschooling is new and unknown, so you don't have experience to draw from. You know, I definitely benefiting from standing on the shoulders of my parents and then also having friends who were homeschooled back in the 80s and 90s. And so I wasn't expecting it to be easy. And I also knew just from being homeschooled myself that the things that I fought against and argued about as a kid, it was just where I was struggling and needing to grow. And I was so grateful for my parents to be there to work through those struggles with me rather than, you know, that it never coming up. You know, a lot more growth happened because the struggles came up and were dealt with. And, you know, if you're just judging your homeschool table by the way a classroom looks from the outside, like where all the students are always doing what they're told, and then you keep to the schedule, you know, if you kind of try to judge your homeschool by school standards, it can look like you're failing, but it's actually kind of a completely different project that has to succeed on its own terms, which is much more personal and much more discipleship based rather than, you know, work through the checklist and get everything done every day.
Right. Because gotcha. Then the parents know you, they know who you are, they know where you struggle. And so then they can help you with that. Do you think that's like more of like one of the most rewarding things about homeschooling would be?
Yes, for sure. You're always parenting when you're homeschooling. Yes. And so when you're homeschooling, you know, that means you get to do a lot more parenting. And that is exhausting. But it's really, you know, I think in a lot of ways it's the parenting that pays off more than the academics.
Gotcha.
Speaking of discipleship, one of the chapters in your book is titled Discipleship, given the command in Matthew 28 to make disciples. This concept is a big one, especially as it relates to the children of Christians. Do you suppose the reason that so many mothers get bogged down by the daily task of homeschooling their children is that they don't think of themselves as obeying this command while teaching their children?
Yes. It's, again, I think judging a homeschool by school standards, it's easy to get caught up in like the transcripts or grading and where people are in, you know, whether or not you're getting through the curriculum and having these kind of external standards that we want to line up with. We want some kind of purpose, mission, some kind of standard to judge how we're doing. But we are looking to the wrong standard if we're looking to a classroom structure. One, because it's, again, a different project, and so it's not going to line up. And then two, we have a bigger purpose and mission that every parent does, no matter how they choose to homeschool. And so that needs to be primary. and that's discipleship and the Great Commission. We're teaching our children, and we're teaching them to obey and to know all of God's word. And so that needs to be the top of the list thing.
Yeah.
Not how many math lessons actually get done, and or, you know, when the textbook goes missing mysteriously and no one lets you know for weeks. You know, that's a point where you need parenting and discipleship for the character issue. And that lesson right there matters so much more than any missed academic lesson.
Do you think part of it too is they don't also think about, because they're comparing it to more of a classroom standard, they're not considering that they're also building character in that process?
Yeah. We think of our lives as partitioned off, and so it's really difficult to reintegrate those pieces of life and not function like we have our school silo. So everything that happens during our school hours should be only school or lessons, where I'm teaching you like didactically, and then like later, I don't know, we can parent. But yeah, having those extra opportunities throughout the day to be working with your kids and being attuned to their struggles, and then to help them through that, is going to be so much more productive in your relationship and for them. I really would love it if I could help more homeschool moms be less stressed about grades and academics and getting through curriculum, because it's really just a tool for the discipleship to happen.
Gotcha. So with homeschooling in mind and discipleship, what was your favorite part about homeschooling your children, and what was the biggest lesson that you learned during that process?
I was trying to narrow this down. I think I came up with two. My two favorite things about homeschooling were how much time that we got to spend together as a family, that we did all of life together, that whatever each of us were doing, we knew about it, we were doing it. People weren't going off in different directions and then coming together only at dinner to talk about it. We were doing all of life together. And that actually for a lot of years included my husband working from home. He started working from home, I think, when my oldest was 10 or so. So we got a lot of years where there were all seven of us all at home doing our thing. And that it really is. There is nothing that can compare to that. That's such a huge benefit.
How fun.
And then, the second is just that I think it's one of the best kept secrets of homeschooling is how much mom learns.
Oh. Like,
so, like, you get to learn all the things. You get to repeat grades and get it again and again. And it's actually more interesting every year. I think when my oldest was getting into elementary and we were reading more books and I was having my fifth baby, I remember having a sinking feeling like, I'm going to have to do this so many more times. I'm going to be so sick of this book. I like this book right now, but I'm going to be so sick of it by the time, you know, my youngest is this age. And then it turns out that good books stand rereading.
Yes.
And it was really my own growth and my own real education, continued education, that homeschooling allowed me to have, where my reading and my growth and my knowledge didn't stop when I stopped school. I learned something new every time we did the same book. By the time my third child got to fractions, so that would be the fourth time I did fractions, right? I finally understood how they worked.
That's so funny. We were joking with our mom something similar. We were like, man, you got an education 5 times.
Yes.
I guess that would, though. Do you think that helps, like, contribute to a mindset of being a lifelong learner, like, for you, and then passing that on to your children?
Yes, it definitely helped me not be uptight about what my kids did and didn't remember or did or didn't get done as far as, like, the content knowledge, because I saw my own gaps, and they were being filled by continuing to learn. So I stopped being worried about my children having gaps that were my fault, and just worked on, you know, always making progress from where we were, and keeping fellowship and that discipleship relationship top priority, knowing that everyone has knowledge gaps, and anyone can pick up a book and fix them. Yeah. Like, you could keep learning, and you really should. Like, if you actually knew everything, or worse yet, thought you knew everything.
Yeah.
Like, what a sad life.
Yes. Yes. And that's oftentimes, it's better to be humble now before the Lord actually humbles you, and you think you know everything.
Yes. Yes. Oh, I was definitely the 20-year-old homeschool graduate who thought I knew way better and way more than I actually did. So,
so I do have a quick question. It's kind of a rogue one. There is a stereotype that's usually equated with homeschoolers that if they have been homeschooled, then they're socially inept. So what would you say to that if moms are like, I'm thinking about homeschooling, but I really am nervous that my children won't have any social skills?
I mean, I feel like that was maybe justified in the 80s and 90s, because generally only people who were already kind of weird homeschooled, and so their children are also weird. Like, it's probably the parents. The children are going to be like their parents a lot more when you homeschool, because they pick up more of your habits. These days, I look around, like, I go to the grocery store, I go to the park, and I see the supposed social skills of other children. And I don't know. These days, I think homeschoolers are the only ones who have social skills. Yes. Like, I think that's a stereotype that is dead. Because our kids are probably the ones not on devices all the time, who have people talking to them in one-on-one ways. They have had more conversations about more topics than any of their peers. And so they will be weird because they are socialized well, not because they're unsocialized.
That's a good way of putting it.
That is a very good way of putting it.
So you said in your book, quote, by overcoming our difficulties, we make true progress. Our goal is not to avoid ever having temptations. Encountering temptations is an expected part of life. If Jesus could be tempted yet be without sin, we know that temptation itself is not sin. It is giving into temptation that is sin, end quote. First off, I think that is very well said, because oftentimes I think women use their temptations as an excuse to be lazy rather than to fight the battle.
Yes.
Of perseverance and not giving in. So with all that said, what are some practical tips you have for women to help them fight the battle against giving in to their temptations?
Yeah, I think being aware of that distinction is the first step. We'll see. I personally memorized the verse. We'll see if it can come back. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with that temptation will also provide a way of escape. Like, it's all right there in one just packed verse, that there are going to be temptations. You're not the only one this isn't new or novel and, you know, there's something terribly wrong with you because you're tempted in this way. It's just, this is normal life.
Right.
And God is providentially giving you the opportunities that you have, which includes the temptations that are around you in order to grow you and strengthen you. And God doesn't tempt us. The Bible also says that the temptations aren't from him, but he is still there while we're being tempted. And so, and he says, there is a way of escape. He has provided a way of escape, and you can opt out of the temptation because God is with you. Mm. And so feeling the temptation isn't the end of the story. It's like, and if you admit defeat at the point of temptation, then that is, then that weakens you, and you're going to give in because you think you've already lost. And instead it's like the start of the battle. It's the challenge, not the failure. Mm-hmm. And so if you prayerfully ask God to show you the way of escape, he will. He will. Mm-hmm. And so it's God, not like some, you know, self-sufficient hack or something. It's like,
right. So it's keeping your eyes on Christ in the midst of that, like a look and live kind of situation.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And just that's walking by faith, is saying, mm-hmm. well, this is what the scripture says, so I believe it. So that will change the way I respond to situations and to people. My responses, I can bring my responses in line with God's word. And I'm not at the mercy of my default feelings. Just because I feel something doesn't make it true.
Right.
And I feel very blessed that I had a mother who told me that when I was a kid. Like, just because you feel it doesn't mean you have to do it or you have to say it. And you can change your feelings. Like, if you feel that way, like, stop it.
Yeah.
But I have talked to many women who told me that, you know, listening to one of my podcasts or something was the very first time they encountered the idea that they could change their thoughts or change their feelings. And it was an entirely new concept. They just thought, like, this is what I think. This is what I feel. There's nothing I can do about it. And that's being a slave to your passions, which the Bible talks about. Like, yeah, that's a thing that is possible for people, but God has provided a way of escape. And he is that way of escape.
Do you think the cause of why so many women think that it's like their feelings are the truth is because of like the Disney movies that are being fed to them, the Follow Your Heart. And then along with that, even like our world today with the transgender movement and even with the feminist movement, do you think that that is why many women think that their emotions are truth and they don't realize they've bought into that?
Yeah. I think a lot of women have never heard that before. They've not been taught. The follow your heart, your own truth has definitely been, I don't know, radicalized. Like, it's gotten really bad these last few years, but that message was, beginning when I was a kid. I remember, you know, my parents pointing it out. And I remember, you know, like my grandparents making fun of it. Like, you can't make up your own truth. That's dumb.
Right.
But enough people heard only that message and had no grandparents telling them it was dumb. That, I mean, yeah, they don't know. We need to be steadfast in living the objective truth and proclaiming objective truth, because I think as it's gotten kind of more and more absurd, it's going to fail, and we need to have many, many men and women all over the place who are standing on the firm foundation where when the, you know, my truth crumbles and those people crumble, there are people standing ready to give them a hand up and show them truth.
Yes.
So speaking of stereotypes and feminism, there is a lingering stereotype that states if a woman chooses to be a homemaker, she is somehow wasting her intelligence or that she shouldn't be intelligent in the first place. How would you challenge that mindset and affirm the value of intellect and education in the home?
Yeah, that's an excellent question. And one I'm particularly interested in right now, some of my books, I've been collecting books on feminism and this idea and topic, and because it's so much more pervasive than I ever thought. Mm-hmm. And it's also currently being questioned in a way I never expected. So I'm kind of really excited about that. I think that people are the most valuable resource in the world. Hmm. People make the economy go. Like if there are no people, there is no economy. Hmm. And so our current, like especially American culture, values money and equates economy with money. Hmm. But before that, that's actually a Marxist assumption. And before the Marxists took over and, you know, changed everyone's thoughts by taking over the schools and the universities, the economy, like all the way back to the word in the Greek, means your household. Hmm. So what productive value is your household creating? And it has nothing to do with your paychecks. It's like productivity. Generative productivity in the world. And if people are productive and make value, they're creative, they're assets, then that work of making people, training people, teaching people is the most important work of any society ever.
Yeah, because I mean, that's what carries it on, even like you were talking about. I mean, no people, everything is done for then.
Yeah, yeah.
Which, I mean, we've seen it's like the opposite of that with abortion, and it's the killing of people. It's what Rebecca Merkel talks about in Even Exile is like the destroying of, like you're saying, the most valuable thing on earth, which mm-hmm. is the human souls.
Yeah. A couple years ago, I read Abigail Schreier's book, Irreversible Damage, on okay. how the trans movement is like corrupting our girls or something like that. But there was just one line in there that just really stuck out to me. In one of her, well, I think it was a comment she made based on several of her interviews that she did. She actually laid the blame for the trans movement affecting girls in particular at the door of feminism because these girls had no reason to want to be a girl. Being wow. a girl was entirely a liability. And there was no value or benefit to being a girl. So when you just try to erase all differences and make men and women as same as possible, I mean, that's demeaning of women yeah. to say, like, the best you can be is a weak man. Instead yeah. of saying, you're actually something entirely different. Yes. You're not a weak man. But if you really are just a weak man, why not take testosterone and be a strong one?
Yep.
It's a logical progression. And at heart, I think the just like devastating, sad piece of it is how many girls and women out there don't want to be girls. Mm.
Yeah.
And so after I read that chapter, I like got my daughters and I'm like, okay, let me tell you all the reasons it's really awesome to be a girl.
Absolutely.
I mean, it really is like a getting a better understanding of that through listening yes. to sermons. I know Toby Sumter's a really good sermon about being a woman, Even Exile. And, like, it's a glorious thing that mm-hmm. God has created. I just get, like, when I hear about it in a biblical context and they lay out, like, all right, here's some scripture, what a woman is, I'm so glad I am one. I'm, like,
yep.
thrilled to be a woman, and it's a glorious thing that God has created. I'm excited to embark on the mission he's given me. So it's really sad to see all these people that don't understand it and then don't want to be women. Mm-hmm. It's like mm-hmm. they've completely fled from what God has created them to be.
Yeah. Well, it's because, like, they've wiped the definition.
Yeah.
So if we can't define it, then, you know, there is only a weak man and a strong man left. And then it's just Marxist of survival of the fittest.
Yes. Yes. The excuses come up all the time that to try to downplay the glory of women in motherhood. If you start trying to glory in motherhood, immediately you will be shut down with, what about the women who never get married? What about the women who can't have children? Like, you're as if glorying in what you were created to be is some kind of condemnation of those who have hard circumstances, which it just isn't. And to be quieted and to be silenced about our purpose and mission and glory and delighting in it is conceding the game to them.
Mm.
But they'll use that kind of sympathy card or excuses to get us to be quiet, and it's worked. And, you know, women were created to be mothers. There is no getting around that. That is just facts. And even if you don't have biological children, there are other ways to be a mother in society. Society needs mothers, not just women in the workforce. Society needs mothers. Mm-hmm. All kinds of people need mothering. Like, to mother is to care for and nurture the peopleness in people. Mm. It's humanizing. And so whenever a woman steps into a place, and when she's creating a home and welcomes people into it, she's creating a place for people to flourish. That's mothering, and it can be done even if you don't have biological children of your own.
Hmm. Do you think the feminist lie comes into play when you can see people and they're like, oh, I'm just a mom, you know, with the kind of like the eye roll?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Wanting to get married and have children is not nothing. But that is just such the conditioned response, where we know the only acceptable answer to this question is a job.
Yeah.
What do you want to do only means, what job are you intending to take? And, like, that's actually demeaning. Like,
yes.
Yes. Like, so, you know, even though I have a few books, I have a business, still my occupation is homemaker, and that's what I write on anything.
Mm.
My occupation is homemaker.
Yeah.
And we should not be embarrassed by that.
Yeah.
Speaking of your other books, we're going to shift more into the other one, which is Simplified Organization. So there are two common paths in our culture today that many Christian families seem to be traveling down. The first being one in which there is no structure given to the children's everyday lives at home, such like life is all about fun. And then the other is one in which the children are never given any freedom or fun and are made to only follow a schedule. How would you encourage mothers to cultivate a proper balance between both of these paths?
Yeah, I mean, there are always two ditches on the side of the road of faithfulness.
Yes.
And it's always easier to fall into a ditch than stay on the path.
Yes.
So I realized that I'm in a ditch, and we like immediately jump into the other ditch.
Yes.
And it's like that didn't make it better. It just changed the problem. It didn't make it better.
Yes.
Absolutely.
But I mean, that's why I like to say repent, rejoice, repeat. Like, we have to be living in constant repentance and recognizing that we will be repeating that. It's not like figuring it out and finding the right answer so that then we'll be able to move forward without making mistakes again. Mm-hmm. But that's what I see kind of the underlying assumptions. I think most women don't recognize those are their assumptions, but that's how they are evaluating themselves and their, you know, organization attempts, their planning attempts is, okay, if I figure this out and do it, everything will work. Mm. No, you know, I won't have problems. And if there are problems, like clearly something is wrong. It's like, well, we're all sinners. That's what's wrong.
Yeah. Yeah.
And God actually brings that to our attention for our good. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, yes, there are ditches on each side of the road and we should be aware and we should be trying to correct, but that's a continual lifelong process that we can only do by the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And it's trying to walk that road of faithfulness. And it's God that keeps us on the road of faithfulness, not getting the perfect formula figured out ahead of time. Mm. And so with our kids in our home, like living that way changes everything. Where you can't be embarrassed that you made a mistake in front of your kids. Your kids are also going to make mistakes and mess up. And if they have seen throughout their life with you that you know how to deal with it, therefore they know how to deal with it. The fact that someone has sinned against you doesn't come as a shock, but mm-hmm. you're like, okay, we know how to deal with this.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's what makes all the difference. And that is, what helps a family stay in fellowship. And, you know, homeschooling in particular, because you are doing all of life together and you're around each other so much more, you have so many more occasions to sin against one another.
Yes.
That it can become discouraging because you're like, oh man, we are just too sinful to do this homeschooling thing. It's like, but actually God's using homeschooling to flesh out those sins, and it's a grace and a kindness because now you can deal with them.
Yes.
And just being in a easier situation so that you don't encounter the sins doesn't mean that they aren't there. They just aren't brought to the forefront where you have to deal with them. And so really being thankful for the opportunity to deal with sin is, that's important. That's vital. And then that's all a piece of the discipleship. It's living life with your kids. So there's work to do and there's fun. And we're doing all of this together. You know, so many people have just grown up in the school setting, schools and jobs, and everyone is just in the home for breakfast, leaves to their different places and comes back. And so the only time that you have as a family is the fun times. And so again, I think a lot of families struggle because they don't have a picture or any experience with just living more of life together and the bumps that are inevitable and then how to deal with that. I mean, it's people skills, it's social skills.
Yes, it is.
That homeschool families just get a lot more practice in.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes, because there's living with someone does require a lot of just faithfulness and obedience and social skill because they see every side of you.
Yes, yes.
Oh, yeah.
So what are your thoughts about mothers who seem to think that they have to choose between being a mom that is, quote unquote, present in the lives of their children and getting their tasks done?
Yeah, I think I started seeing a lot more of the like being present emphasis maybe like 10 years ago. It definitely was not, well, I mean, there wasn't social media when I started having kids, so that makes a big difference. There was no trend for being present. I think it's interesting that that trend came after social media, where I think women were rightly noticing that they were using screens to escape and to cope. And so on the one hand, recognizing that there's a temptation and a problem is good. And that if you say, you know, I need to be more present because I'm using my phone to cope. I'm checking out because the pressure is just too much. That's a good thing. And you do need, like, mothering and especially homeschooling takes a lot of engaged attention, probably more than anyone has ever had to have in any other situation in their life. So you don't feel prepared for it because you probably weren't prepared for it, but it's good work. And, you know, being attentive and engaged with your kids, your capacity does grow if you stick with it. On the other hand, if, you know, sometimes it seems like what is called being present with your kids means basically that you're catering to your kids all the time. Like mm-hmm. you're living at their level. So whatever our kids are doing, we're going to be right there. If our kids are playing on the playground, like I have to be playing on the playground, or every time my kid asks to play a game, I have to say yes, or I'm not being present. And again, I think because we have so many broken families and not enough example families to look to for what a functioning family just feels like in the home, people are really reaching and you know, making it up as they go along, which God works with. So, like, God reaches you where you are at and gradually sanctifies you. So, like, keep at it. But you can have a great relationship with your adult kids. Probably you're more likely to have that if you don't go to their level all the time when they're little. Mm. Like, you are the mom. You are an authority figure giving them structure. You are actually diminishing your role if you are just pals all the time.
Gotcha.
And that doesn't mean that you won't be friends when they're adults.
Mm. Yeah. Do you think then that's why a lot of kids seem to flock to their peers that are at their level instead of, like, going to have just a normal conversation with an adult that's maybe above them, so that way they know, like, okay, I can go gain wisdom for this person or ask them this question and go talk to them? And do you think that's why they're kind of more segregating?
Yeah, well, I do think, like, for the most part, it's only homeschoolers who do that, right?
Yes.
Talk about stereotypes. But that's a good one. I'll take it. I think that at this point, even parents have never experienced life that is not age segregated. Mm-hmm. So the parents themselves, when they're trying to have a relationship with their kids, but they didn't have a very functional relationship with their parents, they've seen a lot of dysfunctional families and messy divorces, and, you know, the models are few and far between for a lot of people. And then on top of that, even the healthy families maybe didn't spend enough time together just doing normal life instead of vacation life, so that they don't know what it looks like to live with people. That you aren't just putting on your personal persona, working with people who are just like you, and that kind of relating to different ages is something that even the parents at this point, that very few parents ever experienced. And so then to relate to your kids, the default assumption is, well, to relate, we have to act like peers. Mm. Because also, you know, authority is often despised or rejected. I see a lot that mothers do not know how to be an authority over their mm-hmm. kids. They don't know how to hold that kind of position. And I mean, I was an oldest daughter, so, like, I feel like it comes pretty naturally to me. I just expect you to do it. I've had other ladies, like, just watch me and be like, how did you get them to do that? And I mean, you know, we spanked and we did things, but, like, because I told them to do it and I expect them to do it. And so they do. Like, this is an authoritative presence. And that's actually a gift to you. It's a gift of stability to your kids when you can be the mom who's managing life and who can stand firm and make the kid do what they're supposed to do. It's a gift that you're giving them, even if there's tension in the moment.
It seems to be that Christian women today have very little ambition when it comes to their role as homemaker, doing only the daily tasks that need to be done just to keep the ship afloat without ever striving to do better or to set higher goals. What advice would you give to help them do their daily duties faithfully while also tackling other hard things?
Yeah, that's a great question. It does seem like there are, again, well, you have the two ditches, right? There's the ditch of, well, the home is not worth my time or attention, and so I'm going to do as little as possible and get a job and be at home as little as possible. And, you know, so you have that kind of feminist ditch. But then the other side, and this is especially trended since Instagram, which I remember homemaking in life before Instagram. But there's nothing wrong with sourdough. So this is all part of, I'm painting a picture. The white kitchen with sourdough bread baking and canning and like kind of homesteady. I'm doing everything from scratch. And basically my home becomes my perpetual craft project is then the other ideal. It's not always a ditch because there are definitely women who do that. And they do it in lovely and fruitful ways. But with social media and especially the visual kind like Instagram, those tend to look like the only two options. Like I either am a working mom who hates housework and only does the bare minimum, or if I try to reject that and move away from it, the only other option I see is like a craft project. This is all my hobbies, and my husband doesn't like sourdough. So I'm like, I don't do sourdough, and I have no guilt about not doing sourdough. Yeah. But the home is more than a place for hobbies, just like it's more than a place for merely eating and sleeping and surviving. It's a place for flourishing people. And so some kind of maker, kind of hobby craftiness is can be delightful in that context, but it's a much bigger picture than that, and there is so much room for variety. And I think that's one of the things that we can really lean into as far as feminine glory, is that feminine glory doesn't only look one way. And so if our view gets truncated down to, okay, I have to, if I'm going to be feminine, it has to look like this YouTuber that I'm following who's like achieved this aesthetic that I like, and I should be trying for that. If our job is to take what our husband, what our household resources, what's available, and then multiply them, like make them better, make them more applicable. It's like our home and our family are the talent that we're given in the parable. And we don't bury it in the ground. And I think the attitude of just doing the bare minimum, which I spent a lot of years in that attitude. So I know that attitude is I'm going to bury this talent in the ground, and you can't fault me for just giving you back what's your own. Like I kept everybody alive. Like what more could you want? And then on the other side, you know, Jesus, the master in the parable, gave the different servants different amounts. they didn't all do the same thing. They went out, they all got something, and then they went out and made something more of it. And so you can do that through sowing and sourdough and gardening. And you can do that through, you know, owning real estate, like we see in Proverbs 31. Women take resources and make them into so much more than they otherwise would be. They make them applicable in human ways and across society. We create culture. And culture includes the cooking, it includes the food and the clothes and the decorating, but it also includes the arts, it includes study, it includes all of human endeavor. And so it's not that every woman has to do all of those. We'll all have our different, you know, those different talents that we are given that we'll invest in different ways. But no matter what, your home is a talent. Whether it's one or five or 10, doesn't really matter. It's what you were given, and there's something that you can do with it that will make it grow and expand and apply in more ways.
Which ties back into the productivity we were talking about earlier and kind of the home economy.
So how can you create loyalties in your family that run deep to the point that when your children get older, they want your advice and they want to be at home and around you?
Well, we're just kind of still in that phase. I have, you know, we're kind of in the halfway point of launching kids. So it's a little dicey saying what here. And this is the other temptation moms have. We want the formula that we can apply to have a guaranteed result. And that is not the way that God runs the world. God blesses our faithfulness and our worship, our gratitude, our repentance. And so that's the key. If there's a formula, then it is repent, rejoice, repeat. Like you have to be always repenting of the sin that God will bring to your attention. And you have to be rejoicing in the forgiveness and working with grateful joy, not working with stress, trying to control an outcome. But, you know, the controlling mother is a real thing. And we don't want to be that kind of mother. It's the controlling mother that your children have to escape in order to become adults. But when your children launch into the world, they are launching as their own households. And I had one, so my oldest two are sons, and I had one older mom who had many sons tell me, it was before I even had teenagers, but she was in that kind of launching phase. And she said that one thing she learned was that boys have to be boys can't be tied to apron strings. Little boys are like, you know, you have your little flock that mom is managing, but for a son to become a man, he has to separate from his mother. And that's a good thing. And mom can make that harder for him, or she can let it happen and delight in it happening. And if you make it harder for him to separate and cut the apron strings in a clean way, like, you will be torn in pieces because the strings will break. Like, you want him to become a man. So we haven't quite gotten to the point of launching daughters, but I've been watching my other friends and all that doing that as well. And I think that with both sons and daughters, we need to remember as moms that our job isn't to create our own little kingdom. And it's hard because when they're all little and you're having more babies and you're figuring things out and you're making your plans and everyone's kind of working together and you've got your little kingdom and that's what your home is. And it's easy to not realize that that's a temporary situation. Mm-hmm. But the whole point of having the children under your care and giving them that parenting and discipleship is for them to leave and do it themselves. So all of that parenting should be for the purpose of equipping them to move on and do it themselves. And then you have, it can feel like your home exploded. And we can get emotional and distracted and distraught over that. But really, all the little pieces flew and planted. They were all seeds that are now growing, you know, magnificent plants. I didn't really plant them. Like I cultivated the, you know, they kind of grew off of me, right? Some seeds sprung out of me and the wind took them and planted them. And now they're plants that are producing seed. And that's actually amazing. It's actually incredible. Yes. And if we get too wrapped up in our home being our like little thing where we control everything and everyone, we miss that opportunity to delight in what God does with those seeds that he sends other places to do other things. It's not our mission to control their lives.
Mm. Yes. Amen. So why do you think that the controlling, like mothers wanting to control is such an issue? Right? Like, what do you think causes that in the mom that wants to just, you know, keep her babies all close?
Well, it is kind of an inherent piece of motherhood because you kind of have to have all your ducklings all around you to keep them all alive at first.
Yes.
And so I think especially because women are very isolated and age segregated, they don't look up for the long view. And they don't realize it's going to change. And you're investing all this time and energy into setting up your home routines, into figuring parenting out. And you're really invested in that. And that's a great thing. But if our focus is narrow and only on figuring those things out, then suddenly that season is over. And we're just completely caught off guard. Mm. And the only tactics we've ever thought about or practiced are obey. I have made this decision. What, like, get in line. That's how we managed a bunch of little kids. And we never thought about they aren't going to be little kids forever. They aren't little kids now. And I don't have any more tactics at my fingertips. And I've not been watching older moms. I've not been around older moms, and I didn't even see this coming. And I don't know what to do. Mm. And so that's why I do think it's super important for us to be following like Titus 2. Like, yes. Women need older women around them. We do fall to pieces if we're isolated. And a form of isolation can be only being in a peer group. And definitely it can be only watching people that you like on Instagram. Yes. That does not count. Because you need to see the messes. You need to be involved in people's more holistic real lives. And it's not realistic or proper for people to be sharing all of that online. Yes. So that can't be where you look for it. It needs to be in your local church.
Mm. Yes.
And the people in your local church will not look or act as pristine and lovely as the Instagram people. Yes.
That's true.
But they are the people that God has placed in your life.
Yeah.
For your good and for their good. And so you can rely on that and ask God to use that.
And by God's grace, we get to meet with those ladies every week.
That's right.
Yeah.
At church.
Yep.
So shifting gears more into just fun personal questions. If you could instantly master one new skill, what would it be and why?
It would actually be decorating. I don't have a knack for it. I don't do decorate. I scatter books around my house. That is.
Well, that's a good one.
Fill the walls with bookshelves, fill the bookshelves with books, and that should be good. I have all white dishes, and I mean, I like white and I like how they all go together, but a part of it is I know they all go together because they're all white. Don't ask me to do anything more complicated. I know this works, so I will do the all white thing.
That's hilarious. So what is one trend that you just can't get behind and why?
There's one that gets on my nerves. I'm not sure I'm even going to be able to say it, but it's Hygg. So Hygge.
Have you seen? Never heard of that one.
Okay. Maybe it's already died. Maybe I'm out of date. But the idea that your home is for being cozy. And I think this kind of goes back to some of these other things we've said where, so you're decorating and your demeanor, your attitude, these are all things that we should be addressing and making work together for our family's good. And so it can sound super close to truth and what we should be working on. And it can feel like a breath of fresh air coming out of feminism or out of a broken home. It's like, oh yes, I want my home to be safe and comforting and inviting. And that's all good. But it has a tendency to emphasize only how things look. So it's kind of like using your home as a dollhouse that you set up to achieve an effect, which, again, is disconnected from real life and real people. And so, looking to your family then to appreciate your cozy efforts. And because you have provided this cozy environment, you should all always be cozy together. I feel like there's some kind of disconnect with just real life and real people and expectations for both.
Yeah. Yes.
For sure. So another one would be, if your life had a soundtrack, what would be one song on it?
This one would probably be embarrassing. So I just recently discovered a Spotify playlist called Ultimate Christian Rock.
Okay.
And I look down and I'm like, oh yeah, I know all the words to all of these songs. So Shine by Newsboys and Flood by Jars of Clay, 90s Christian rock is probably for worse, not bad. That's my life soundtrack. That's where I came from.
Oh, man. So what has stood out to you recently that has captured the essence of feminine glory?
As it made my daughter-in-law in particular, but even just other young moms in general, because there are many young pregnant moms in our community here, more than any other place. You will see more pregnant ladies at our church than I've ever seen in my life before. and right now my daughter-in-law is one of them. And it's just so beautiful. And I think maybe this is what it is to be a grandma. But when I was pregnant, I felt too visible. I felt like an eyesore. And then when my friends would, be large and uncomfortable, I would sympathize and like we could feel bad together about how bad it felt. And now that I don't have to actually experience it, it looks so lovely. Like it, it really is fruitfulness, the epitome of fruitfulness. Mm. It is, that is feminine glory. Mm. And so it, I don't think that there's anything else that can compare to it. And it's worth all of those discomforts, and it's worth labor. It's worth it all. And to kind of have a spirit of commiserating, which is kind of how I felt when I was in that season, feels like camaraderie, but it's camaraderie given the terms that the world has given us. Mm. Like we're doing this and they said it would be, you know, unattractive and uncomfortable, and it is, but we're doing it anyway. That was kind of, that's kind of my attitude. But now, I just think they just glow. They're so lovely, and they are doing it. And we should value and applaud and compliment pregnant women as much as possible.
Mm. Embarking on the journey of raising immortal souls.
That's yes. Right.
Yeah. Not for the faint of heart.
That is very true.
Well, this has been fantastic. Thank you so much for joining us today, mm-hmm. and for all of your wise words that you have bestowed upon us today. I thoroughly enjoyed
it. Oh, yes. It was a very good conversation.
Oh, thank you so much for having me. Thank you for the great questions.
You're welcome. Alrighty, until next time, be the feminine glory, and we will see you on the next episode of the Feminine Glory Podcast. Bye, everyone.
Bye, guys. Bye. Well, everyone, thank you for joining us on this episode of the Feminine Glory Podcast. This is the part of the podcast where we're supposed to tell you to like and subscribe to our YouTube channel, mm-hmm. or just subscribe to Apple Podcasts, but particularly YouTube. So there you go. You can smash those buttons and...
Or you don't have to. If you find us boring, if you don't like us, you can just not do that. And not visit this podcast again. It's up to you. Would you rather to listen or not to listen? To subscribe or not to subscribe?
That's the question.
Yep. So you can pick. You can pick. We'll leave it open.
Yes.
You can subscribe. We like YouTube.
Yeah.
Because it hosts our podcast. So.
And YouTube would like us to ask you to do this. So.
So there you go. We asked. So you can do that. Do that what you will.
We'll see you on the next one.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe.
Who knows? All right, bye guys.